Well, there was a woman, and she was a public official this week speaking about the coronavirus, and I think she almost broke the internet because you probably have seen the video. She's telling people literally, you have to be careful about touching your face, don't put your hand in your mouth, things like that, and you have to learn to do this. And then she licks her finger and turns the page. Now I touch my face. Get that out of the way. This COVID-19, this coronavirus, it's not all the questions are answered. It's a virus, and it has caused some level of panic in culture. And there's a reaction, and I want us to notice that. Now, I've talked to some people that are medical professionals this week, and they have told me that there's this frustrating response that they're seeing where you might have seen where people are going and rushing into supermarkets and hoarding things, particularly hand sanitizer and these microbial masks. And so it's difficult for medical distributors to get enough and to have enough, so that now medical professionals have to ration these things and they have to do with less for a time. The point that I want us to notice about that is that this scare that some people feel has caused people to think about and respond regarding this situation, how they think about their needs. Okay? We want to talk about that this morning, and our passage reveals something to us about human need. We have different kinds of needs. We do have physical needs, but we also have emotional needs, relational needs. You want to be careful. You want to wash your hands and things like that. Be responsible for these physical things. But sometimes you can't control what's happening. Sometimes when you are living life, you will have a lack when it comes to physical needs. Sometimes you will have a lack or an abundance of different kinds of needs, like relational needs. And you think about, you know, you might go through situations in life where you feel more lonely. And the relational need is, I could use a friend. Or maybe a family member is estranged and they've said something or have done something that has hurt you and that's weighing on you. And so there's a void of that need. To do things in the work of the gospel, in endeavors in life, there are financial needs. And our passage shows us about some financial needs that Paul had that were met by the Philippian church. Now, as we look at this, what we'll see is that the needs that God's people have, whether physical, emotional, relational, financial, for life, as long as God decrees it to be for each one of us, and for the work of the ministry of the gospel, God knows those needs, and He is able, beyond what we can comprehend, to supply every one of those needs. Now, as I looked at this passage, I saw that the word need shows up several times. But when I dug a little deeper, I found out that there are three different Greek words translated need in this passage. Two are very similar. One is strongly different. Now, what I found then is that these three different aspects, these three different words that he uses for need, reveal some amazing things. So, I want to go through this. You've heard of C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, and there's four Greek words to describe love. Well, we're doing the three needs, and there are actually at least four needs in Greek. There are four words at least in Greek that I know of that translate into need. The first one is this. It's the word in verse 11 where he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Okay, now the apostle here is thanking the Philippians for sending him a financial gift because he's in prison, he's in chains, and he has certain needs. He needs maybe a jacket or food, and they were looking for an opportunity to support him in his ministry, and he didn't have the needs, but now he's in jail in Rome, and they have an opportunity, so they are able to supply him with some needs. So they send a financial gift. And he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. And what this word means in verse 11 is, he wants them to understand, first of all, that he is not in a state of extreme poverty. This word in verse 11 means when there is a painful lack of something. An example of the way this word is used elsewhere, this particular word, is in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're at the treasury, at the temple. And many wealthy people are coming in, and they're putting in large gifts into the treasury. And then a woman who is a widow comes in, and she puts in 2 copper coins that equal a penny. And Jesus says, I want you to look at this. That woman put in more than all the rest, all of these wealthy ones, because, he says, they all contributed out of their abundance, out of their overflow, but she, out of her poverty, that's the word Paul's using in verse 11, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had to live on. It was a great example of faith of this woman in a principle that we're learning today. Paul says, I want you to understand, don't be worried. I'm not in a state, in a condition like that. Okay, I'm not in a state of poverty. I'm not speaking of being in need in that way. Now, when we talk about these things, 2 weeks ago we looked at in Philippians where we have perhaps anxiety at different times in life, and we're supposed to not be anxious about anything. And then by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we should seek and experience the peace of God, which transcends understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to say something else because I got a few questions afterwards. What we're talking about here is the normal spiritual experience of a Christian, of a believer. There are also times where people will experience physiological symptoms of anxiety or depression. And in those situations, a physiological problem like that should be treated as a physiological problem, as a problem that is physical. And therefore, I am not saying that a Christian should turn to only prayer in those situations. If it's a physiological time and you need medication, go to your doctor, get medication. That's a good thing to do. I fully endorse that. Spiritual problems, treat spiritually. Physiological problems, treat in that way. Just a little side note there. Now back to our text, we have Paul saying, I'm not speaking of being in need, and he's saying, I'm thankful for this gift. What you're doing is you're helping me in the work of the gospel. Look at verses 14 and 15. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. The word that he uses here is koinonia, fellowship, laboring together for the work of the gospel. This is about partnership in the gospel. That's what their gift accomplished. So they give it to Paul. He's there and they meet some needs of his. Gospel ministry involves people with needs. Making sure that the apostle Paul wasn't lacking in anything while he was in chains in Rome was something that the Philippians could do from a distance, where they're living in their homes, working in their businesses, they had resources, they could contribute to the advancement of the gospel, to the building of the kingdom of God. By giving to the needs of Paul, they were doing something that was advancing the gospel. And so we have a principle here. Some people are gifted and able to do gospel ministry, especially in a missionary frontier kind of way. Some people can go to other places and learn new languages. Some people have the physical health and they have the mental capacity, the spiritual gifts to learn a new language, a language that doesn't have the Bible yet, and then learn how to translate the Bible into that language to give to such people. Or they have the ability to adapt to a new culture where they can go and they can bring the gospel and minister there in different ways. Some people are able to do that. Not everyone is. But everyone can be a part of the work. You know, we have here on this, what are these things called? Banner. We have a banner And it says, go and make disciples of all nations. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And we all have a part in doing that. If you can't go, if you're not gifted, if you're not able to go, you can support those that go. And we all have a part in that. And as a church, we do this through our missions. Everyone else that is a Christian should be contributing with financial support, prayer support, encouragement to maybe do some labor in the short term in different ways. All of us are a part of the work of the gospel. Some are able to go and privileged to do that. So we have a priority here of being generous for the advancement of the gospel. And when this happens, God is pleased. When this happens, what we see in this passage is that God is pleased. Look at verse 18. He says, I have received full payment and more. I have everything I need. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then he calls it something. He says, it's a fragrant offering. Okay? Now, the picture here is when someone would want to worship God and they would make a sacrifice, like a burnt offering. And in the Old Testament, you would see that God would say, I find that acceptable. So when Abel makes a sacrifice, God was pleased with it. When these Philippians sent a financial gift to Paul, God was pleased with it. It made God happy. It's a sacrifice, it says at the end of the verse, acceptable and pleasing to God. It's very reasonable, I mean, to speak in human terms, to say that doing such things puts a smile on God's face. He likes it. He is pleased with it. Now, being generous also brings joy to the giver. Here's another principle for us. These Philippians were able and they wanted to do it. Now they had an opportunity, so they did and they gave. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders and he had to leave, he was being chased out of town. He spoke to the Ephesian elders and he spoke to them. He was talking to them about how God does supply. And he was talking about, he says, as an apostle, he says, you know how I worked hard and I was not trying to be a burden on anyone. But then he tells them this. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, when he's saying goodbye to them, he says, I told you something, and this is a rule that Jesus gave us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now think about that. When you receive a gift because you have a need, that is a happy experience. Someone thought about you and they decided, I want to help provide for this person's need. Jesus said, there's more happiness in giving than in receiving in that dynamic. There's more joy. That's what this word means, more blessed. It means happiness. Okay, it's the word, Greek word, makarios. Jesus says it over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. You grow as a believer by giving and receiving for the gospel. Verse 17 says, Paul says, not that I seek the gift. Paul says, I know that God will supply in one way or another. I'm not trying to leverage something from you. Not that I seek the gift, but this is what I really want. And this is what makes me happy about this. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, to your credit means there's like a registry. There's an accounting. And these Philippians are building in their registry. What that means is Paul is saying, I know that you are becoming more of what you ought to be in Christ. I see your sanctification. There is good fruit coming out of your life. You see, the Christian life is a process of growing, of Christ being formed in us, of us becoming more and more like him. And so he's saying to these Philippians, part of your growth, part of you becoming more and more like Christ is this. It is giving and receiving in this work of the gospel. So Paul says there's one kind of need in verse 11, and he was so glad that they were able to partner with him in this way. Next, I want us to focus in on verses 12 and 13. First, in verse 12, we see another word translated need. Okay, you'll see it in the very last word in the ESV in verse 12. Need here is when you come up short. When you go to the concession stand and you order a snack and then you reach in your pocket and then you find out there's actually no cash or you don't have enough and you can't get that snack at the concession stand. Okay, that's what this word means. It's when you come up short. It's not having enough. Here's an example of this word used elsewhere. In John chapter 2, the wedding feast at Cana, the bridegroom was supposed to supply all of the food and the wine, and they ran out of wine. And the way it describes it in John 2:3 is that the wine ran out. They came up short. The feast is still going on, but now they ran out. And so you know how that story goes. The thing is, it would have been an embarrassment to run out of wine. They would have had to sort of tighten their belts and just try to have a wedding feast without wine at that point. Well, this is what Paul says. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. Now, what he's talking about now in this verse is he uses terms that are beyond financial. This is where we get to the point of talking about all of the needs that a person might have. All of the needs that a person will have. There will be times of leanness and there will be times of abundance in our lives, in these different areas. So look at how he talks about it. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So he does this contrast, and I want you to notice something here. Paul doesn't say, I can handle any situation because I'm just that kind of guy. I'm tough. I'm an apostle. He doesn't say that. What he says specifically, look at it. He says, I have learned to be content. And he has learned this, and he has learned the secret of being content, of finding contentment. And what that means is that he has gone through experiences. He has gone through different highs and different lows where he has these human needs, where he has learned contentment. It is a process. This is something that every Christian must do. It's a process we have to enter into to learn to be content in any and every situation. And he talks about extremes. He talks about when our needs are completely satisfied and even overflowing. That's the language he uses. When it abounds or when there is lack, there is scarcity. He talks about that too, these two extremes. And these two sides are testings, and these are dangerous places to be. When we have times of need, we are in a dangerous place. When we have times of excess and abundance, that is also a dangerous place to be. Now, I haven't looked at the numbers lately, but at about 10 years ago, Chester County was the wealthiest county in Pennsylvania. And Chester Springs, our zip code, was the wealthiest zip code within our county per household. And I don't know if it's still that way, but when you live in a place where there's so much wealth, you probably don't think of having a lot as being a dangerous thing. But brothers and sisters, friends, we need to consider this. I want to show you why. He says, in times of need, I have learned this secret. If we are in need, we could do things that we ought not to do. We could complain. We could take matters into our hands and not live the way God wants us to live. When we have abundance, we could do things that forget God. We could think that our sufficiency is with what we have and not depend and rely on God. But in both situations, the safe place to be, the place where we must return, is in contentment. And we have to learn how to get there from either extreme. Let me sum this up for you. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to just read this. It's very well given to us. Okay, this is a sort of a prayer. He says, two things I ask of you, of the Lord, deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying. And then he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. You see the two extremes? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. That sounds like give me my daily bread. And then in the next verse, he continues with this. And this is the reasons. This is where you see why it's dangerous to be on one side or the other. Lest I be full and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Proverbs 18 says that the wealth of the rich is their strong tower. In contrast to the name of the Lord being your strong tower. If your wealth in your wealth is your protection, it's your confidence, it's your sense of security, that's a dangerous place to be. Because look at what he says. You might forget the Lord, deny him, and say, who is the Lord? Or I should be poor and steal. Now, there are many ways to steal. We can take what is not ours, even if it's not a physical thing. Okay? Just leave it at that. And profane the name of my God. Let me give you an example. King David, when he was in lean times, when he was being hunted by Saul, he had to figure out how to get provisions for himself and those that were under his care. He was not falling into sin during those times. He had a few close calls. But when he was hiding in caves and he was running for his life, he wasn't sinning. When he had become king over all Israel, when his nation was strong and he was established as a king, he sent his soldiers out and he had abundance. And he was walking on his house, on his rooftop, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba. And that's when he sinned. That's when he wasn't thinking about the Lord, what the Lord wanted. He was full. He had abundance. And that is when he fell into sin. And listen, God forgave him. Absolutely. But you know what? I guarantee, if you ask David, would you rather have not sinned in that way and not have caused all of those consequences? Oh, absolutely. There's no question about it for David. And we must be the same. We have to learn contentment. And here's how to do it. We take whatever situation we're in, and we have to humble ourselves under God's will. When a family member and that relationship is difficult, we have to know that God is still sovereign. And we have to say, look, God has decreed this in some way, and I have to find contentment in this situation. When we are lonely, when we go through physical pain, when we have financial ups and downs, we have to humble ourselves under God to trust Him in every situation. You see, contentment comes by being under His lordship. Contentment comes by accepting whatever situation He gives us. And the secret, he says, is in verse 13. This is what he has learned. He says, I know how to do this. I've learned the secret. And this is what he says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, when we say through him who strengthens me, this is two words in Greek. It's a preposition and then it's a complicated word. And what it means is in the one who puts power in me. That's what it more literally means. In the person who puts power inside of me. And the language he uses is very much the way he uses it throughout his letters. And in fact, we'll see this phrase in verse 19 about being in Christ. He doesn't say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He describes Christ. And he says, Christ is the one who strengthens me, who makes me able to be low or to be high, to go without some meals or to have a feast. Christ is the one who gives me contentment in all of those situations. Why? Because he is powerfully working in me so that I can accept any circumstance, anything he gives me, or anything he withholds from me, because I know he's good and I know I will not lack. Lesson here is this, that if you are in Christ, you will learn that in him you are empowered to live with contentment in any and every situation. And this is something you can learn. He puts power in you. This is what it is saying. In Christ, there is fullness and there is provision. And God is able to provide. He can prepare a feast in the presence of your enemies. He can spread a table right there. And there is contentment for the Christian. So you might have trouble, you might have sorrow, isolation, poverty, or the very dangerous situation of being wealthy. And in all of these, brothers and sisters, you must learn the secret of contentment by humbling yourselves under God's will. Third, in verse 19, we're getting to the connection with verse 13. He uses the word need again, completely different word. And this is a necessity. This is something that you absolutely must have. I'll give you two examples of this in Scripture elsewhere. In Matthew 6, from which we read the later passage in that chapter, Jesus says this, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him." Now, we talk sometimes about the difference between needs and wants, and we have to sort of teach ourselves that the things that we think we need are actually just things that we want, but we don't need. What he's saying here is there are things that you actually need. You absolutely need to have them. You need clothing if you're going to keep living. You need food for as long as God wants you to be alive. You need provision in the work of the ministry, in the work of the gospel. And if God wants you to do anything for him, he is more than able to supply everything you need. He's able to provide food. You know, you read the stories of missionaries through history and the ways that God has provided for them. It's incredible. And these are just physical things. Friends, when God knows that you need a friend, he can provide a friend. When you are overworked and you are exhausted, he can provide that. What he wants is for you to learn how to walk by faith in all of those situations, knowing that he is completely able to provide anything you need. A couple weeks ago, my computer got a virus, and we worked on it, cleaned it up. This week came in and the computer didn't work. And so getting some help with that, and the motherboard needs to be replaced, which is kind of a minor thing, I understand. To me, it's complicated. I had a problem with printing this sermon, okay, with printing other things. So I was trying to get connected with another device and with my phone to the different printers that we have here. And I kept coming up short. But then on Thursday, I borrowed a little Chromebook from the Academy and was able to print from the Academy office. Well, the next thing I know, Thursday it worked. I was like, great, I'll come back in Saturday, print my sermon, go through the usual routine, and what I do is I read through my sermon notes with my wife the night before, and it didn't work. I came in Saturday, the printer didn't work. So I'm thinking, all right, God, good sense of humor, you know, times of lack, going without. I figured I might be up here with a computer sitting here and just scrolling through, which it might come to that someday. And if God gives us that, he'll give us that. But what I kept thinking over and over again was, and then a friend got up really early this morning on this day when we spring ahead and printed it for me. So, why do I say that? There are things that we absolutely need, but there are times when we can go without. And if God gives that to us, we need to be okay with that. There are times when we might not be able to do what we want or not be able to have the friendship that we think we need or the physical pain and suffering that we go through. We have to learn how to humble ourselves in those situations. Verse 19 is so deep and so rich. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours, what you absolutely must have, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 6, God knows what you need before you even ask him. One time in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees were debating with him, and Jesus responded to them, and he said this word again. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. And Jesus is teaching and telling people, listen, I have come so that people can be made right with God. I have come to help you with that, to make you righteous. And these Pharisees, their posture to him was, we're good. We don't need that help. We can establish righteousness. Thank you very much. Jesus says, all right, well, if you have no need, then you're not going to listen to me. Because people that are healthy, they don't go to a physician. Only people that know they're sick. Brothers and sisters, we have needs. We have need for righteousness. We have other needs. God is able, he says. And he doesn't just say that he's able. He says that he will supply all of your needs, every need of yours. How? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at this passage and we think about the power that is available for believers and being in him who strengthens us, or who makes us powerful to be able to do these things, what we need to do is focus on him and realize the riches that there are in him and how they become ours. See, this is how it works. Jesus became what God says that as a Christian we never have to experience. On the night when he was betrayed, he told his friends, I am deeply sorrowful. He was alone and they fell asleep. He was in such pain and anguish that he was praying and drops of blood were coming out of his forehead. He was on a cross and he was exposed and he was left alone. And so much that he prayed and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he had needs. And the Father said, you're going to go through this and I'm not going to help you because this is our plan to redeem them. Friends, this is an amazing thing. He who had everything, he who was content beyond what you can imagine, was full of bliss and joy at the Father's side with the Spirit from all eternity. He had everything. He became poor and he felt that lack of every need that you could imagine. And his needs were not met to the point of his death. Why? So that you could trade places. Because that's what you and I deserve. That's what we have earned. And he says, I want to buy them from that. And I want to make sure that I can say to them, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Everything that I have earned, I will share with you. Everything that you need, I will provide for you. Because I have bought you with what I did on the cross. And he who redeems us by what he did there will be with us. We in him who believe in him have every resource for surviving this world. It doesn't mean that it will be easy. It will be hard. Paul is saying he learned this from being in chains. None of us are in chains this morning. But Paul says something similar to the Romans in chapter 8. He talks about how there is pain and there's brokenness in this world. In fact, he says the whole creation is groaning during this time while we are subjected to the penalties of sin in this world. And we have to go through this. As believers, God has ways to work this for our good and for his glory. And he is doing that. And we don't understand how that all fits together all the time. But he says this in Romans 8:32. These riches are for you in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things that we need. He is completely able. And now we know his love for us beyond what we can comprehend. He will provide for us all of those needs. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 3 that when we pray and seek God for our needs, he is able to do exceedingly abundant, more than you could ask or more than you could imagine, more than you could even think of. How? According to the power at work within us. See, this union with Christ is real, and it empowers us to endure the lows and the highs with contentment, humbling ourselves under God's hand and his plan for us. Friends, God knows your needs, what you absolutely must have, and he is able to supply it. And because of what Christ has done, because of his welcoming grace and mercy for us, he will do that. Our challenge is to learn the secret of contentment. So he says, God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In connection with him, that's how you'll do it. Friends, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need, and he will supply everything you need. So verse 20, he finishes with this amazing thought. It's almost like he goes to the clouds and he's elated with this idea that God is so rich in his love and in his provision that all of our needs are able to be provided for, and they will be. And so he says in verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.